and chapter 1, 1 Peter and chapter 1, and we'll start reading from verse 3. 1 Peter chapter 1, starting to read at verse 3. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil or fade. This inheritance is kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. In all this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These have come so that the proven genuineness of your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Though you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. For you are receiving the end result of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Concerning this salvation, the prophets who spoke of the grace that was to come to you searched intently and with greatest care, trying to find out the time and circumstances to which the Spirit of Christ in them was pointing when he predicted the sufferings of the Messiah and the glories that would follow. It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves but you when they spoke of the things that have now been told you by those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. Even angels long to look into these things. Let's stand and sing, shall we, before we look into God's word together. 553. But even if you can't see it because you're at church, you've probably watched it, and well, you can watch things at different times these days, can't you, with the television sets that are available to us. But you may have seen people who have found some old dusty item up in the attic, who have taken it along to the road show, only to be told that it's worth hundreds of thousands of pounds. And that's obviously good news to them, but it comes as a bit of a shock. You see, they hadn't realised that something so valuable was in their possession. And if they'd known that they had possessed it, well, they would have looked after it somewhat better. They wouldn't have just left it to be covered in dust in their attic. I wonder this evening, do we know how great a salvation is ours? Do we know how blessed we are in Christ? These believers that Peter was writing to were facing trials of many kinds. And the unbelievers around them have a tendency to despise them. And for this reason, life was difficult and somewhat discouraging. But Peter clearly wants to encourage them as he writes this first chapter. And I think that he is concerned to encourage them as he writes verses 10, 11 and 12. You see, life might be difficult, but actually they are those who have become recipients of God's great salvation. They have been blessed beyond their wildest dreams. And he emphasizes this by pointing out a number of things about their great salvation. Now, you and I have experienced the same salvation that these people long ago experience. And therefore I want to point out five things about our salvation. The first thing is this, that the Spirit of Christ predicted it. The Spirit of Christ predicted it. Look at verse 11. Trying to find out the time and circumstances to which the Spirit of Christ in them, that is in the prophets, was pointing when he predicted the sufferings of the Messiah and the glories that would follow. Quite a few hundred years before Jesus came into the world, by his Spirit, through the prophets, he was predicting his sufferings and the glories that would follow. That is, his resurrection and his ascension into heaven, the giving of the Spirit, the growth of the church, and the consummation of the kingdom. But what does all this mean? It means that hundreds of years before Jesus came into this world, he was contemplating suffering and dying, not only for the believers that Peter was writing to, but for you and for me. And the point that I simply want to make here is this, that hundreds of years before Jesus came into the world, he loved you and he loved me. It's not that Jesus only loved us at the cross. That is, of course, where he demonstrated his love for us most wonderfully. He loved us in time past. In fact, the Bible says that he loved us even before the foundations of the earth were laid. This is such a great salvation that the Spirit of Christ predicted such a great salvation many, many years prior to his coming into our world. Secondly, it's a great salvation because the prophets longed to see it. Let's read verses 10 and 11. Concerning this salvation, the prophets who spoke of the grace that was to come to you searched intently and with the greatest care, trying to find out the time and circumstances to which the Spirit of Christ in them was pointing when he predicted the sufferings of the Messiah and the glories that would follow. The prophets were men who spoke for God. You may remember that back in the days of Moses, that God spoke to the children of Israel from Mount Sinai. And it was a terrifying experience for them. They didn't really want it to happen again. And so from that time on, God began to speak to his people through Moses. Moses became a prophet, God's mouthpiece, so to speak. And then in Deuteronomy chapter 18, we read all the details regarding the prophetic office. There were, of course, many, many prophets from the time of Moses all the way through to the prophet Malachi. Though I don't think that we would want to say that Malachi, who lived 400 years before Christ, was the last of the Old Testament prophets. I think we would want to say that was John the Baptist, even though we read about him at the beginning of the New Testament. These men spoke for God, and their ministry, of course, was not easy. Many of them suffered at the hands of those who did not like them saying the things that they did. And we know how Jeremiah and others suffered terribly. But sometimes it was really difficult even for them to receive words from God. Let me read to you what it says in the book of Daniel. Daniel chapter 8, verses 26 and 27. The vision of the evenings and mornings that has been given you is true, but seal up the vision, for it concerns the distant future. I, Daniel, was worn out. I lay exhausted for several days. It was difficult for him to receive such a prophecy from God. And then Daniel chapter 10, verses 15 to 17. While he was saying this to me, I bowed with my face toward the ground and was speechless. Then one who looked like a man touched my lips And I opened my mouth and began to speak. I said to the one standing before me, I am overcome with anguish because of the vision, my Lord, and I feel very weak. How can I, your servant, talk with you, my Lord? My strength is gone and I can hardly breathe. Their work was difficult, but even receiving the things that they did from God proved challenging, to say the least. But what do these prophets speak about? Well, essentially, that their message was about Christ, wasn't it? Because the whole of the Old Testament is essentially about Christ. They spoke about Christ and his sufferings and the glories that would follow. And I want to give you two examples of that. Firstly, Isaiah 53. And verses 4 and 6, you will all, I think, know these words well. Surely he took up our pain and bore our suffering. Yet we considered him punished by God, stricken by him and afflicted. And he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him, and by his wounds we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to our own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of our soul. He's talking about a suffering servant, but of course, his prophecy, his words concern the Lord Jesus, and we see from our New Testament how they are wonderfully fulfilled in the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. But then Psalm 2, I will proclaim the Lord's decree. He said to me, you are my son, today I have become your father. Ask me and I will make the nations your inheritance, the ends of the earth your possession. And these verses, of course, concern the glories that will follow his suffering. Now, these prophets didn't fully understand the things that they spoke about. But we can rest assured from what Peter says here tonight that they tried to understand what they were writing about, what they were saying. And they worked really hard in order to do so. Peter says that they searched intently and with the greatest care to find out the time and circumstances to which the Spirit of Christ was pointing when he predicted the sufferings of the Messiah. We can imagine, can't we? Isaiah sitting down at his desk, wherever that was, and poring over what he had written in Isaiah chapter 53. Now what is all this about? Who is this person? When's he coming? How is he going to suffer? What is he going to achieve? And how many people is he going to achieve it for? Friends, the fact that the prophets searched intently and with the greatest care regarding the salvation that Jesus Christ would bring to you and I demonstrates, does it not, how great a salvation it is that you and I enjoy. These men put tremendous value on such a salvation. But thirdly this evening, it's a great salvation because the prophet served us by speaking of it. Look at verse 12. It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves but you. When Isaiah was given his prophecy concerning God's servant who would justify many, he had to face the fact that he would never see this servant. He would never see the Lord Jesus. He would never witness him dying on the cross and rising again. Therefore, says Peter, there is a sense in which when he wrote what he did, he was serving later generations. He was serving the people that Peter wrote to, the Christians that Peter wrote to. He was serving you and I. But we might ask the question this evening, well, how was he serving us? Well, surely he was serving us in the sense that he was helping later generations to recognize Jesus when he came. Ah, Jesus is the promised Christ. Jesus is the promised Messiah. He is the one who God has sent in order to bring salvation to his people. Yes, he is the one because we see him suffering on a cross in order that many might be justified. Listen to what Jesus said to his two disciples. You'll recognize these words, I know. He said to them, "How foolish you are, and how slow to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Messiah have to suffer these things and then enter his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in the scriptures concerning himself." How important is our salvation? Well, it was important enough for God to work it so that great men of old should speak and write prophecies about it. But later generations would benefit from it, would help them to understand that Jesus was the one. Because of what he suffered and because of what he did. But fourthly, it's such a great salvation because the angels love to look into it. Look at the end of the section, the end of verse 12. Even angels long to look into these things. From time to time, I like to go to watch a game of football. Ipswich Town, as you know, is my team. Not many people go to watch them, so I suppose someone needs to go and support them and help them on their way a little bit. But it wasn't long ago that they were playing only just down the road at Gillingham. I thought to myself, oh, perhaps I could go and watch that. But it didn't really work out, and so I didn't go. But, you know, whenever I watch a game of football, and that's all I do now, unfortunately, whenever I watch a game of football, I feel as if I'm little more than an onlooker. Oh, yes, I'm there in the crowd, and I'm supporting the players, and I suppose there is a sense in which I'm caught up with the excitement, but I'm not like the players on the pitch, who are involved in the game and really experiencing the game. You know, they're putting their boot in, they're making the tackles, they're passing the ball, they're winning headers and so on and so forth. I think it's a little bit like this when it comes to the angels. What are they? Participants in God's great salvation? No, they are onlookers. You see, they have not experienced the wonders of God's saving grace. They haven't experienced salvation. They don't need to experience salvation because they haven't sinned. But they love to consider the wonderful saving purposes of God. Now, Richard mentioned earlier on in the service that when he was converted, the angels were rejoicing in heaven. Absolutely right. Whenever one sinner repents, that is exactly what happens. Sometimes I refer to the fact that there is a party in heaven. I'm not sure whether that's the best word to use, but there's a wonderful time of rejoicing. The angels, you see, get excited when God's purposes are being fulfilled in people's lives. In Revelation chapter 5, we read that they love to praise the Lamb for the salvation that he has brought about. Let me read to you what it says there. "Then I looked and heard the voice of many angels, numbering thousands upon thousands, and 10,000 times 10,000, they encircled the throne and the living creatures and the elders, and in a loud voice they were saying, 'Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise.'" There are a lot of angels, aren't there? And they're all looking on. And you know, they marveled when Jesus came into the world. There were angels present, weren't there, praising God. They marvelled at the life that Jesus lived. They marvelled at his death upon the cross and his resurrection and his ascension into heaven. They marvel at the thought that the people are being converted all over the world, that the church is growing, and they're excited about these things and they're rejoicing in them. Well, this says something, doesn't it, about the greatness of our salvation? Not only do the prophets of old find it amazing, so do the angels in heaven. And I think that that is not only an encouragement, but also a challenge to us. You see, if the angels in heaven get excited about a salvation that they are not recipients of, how much more should we be excited about our salvation being recipients of it, having actually experienced the forgiveness of sins? So it's a great salvation because the angels love to look into it. But fifthly and lastly this evening, it's a great salvation because the Holy Spirit has brought it to us. The Holy Spirit, no less, has brought it to us. Verse 12, it was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves but you when they spoke of the things that have now been told you by those who have preached the gospel to you by the Spirit sent from heaven. The disciples, as we know, spent 3 years with Jesus. We refer to them sometimes, don't we, as apostles. 3 years of listening to him teaching, preaching. 3 years of listening to him explain his parables. Three years of observing all the miracles that he did. And of course there are so many more than are actually recorded for us in the gospel. And as Jesus was spending time with them, he told them that there was going to come a time when he would return to the Father, and it would be their responsibility to make him and his great salvation known. But they would receive the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit would bring to mind all the things that they had heard Jesus say and all the things that they had seen Jesus do. He would enable them to recall these things, as well as empower them to proclaim them. And of course, when the Spirit came, we find the disciples doing what Jesus asked them to do. And it's clear that the apostles had preached to the people that Peter was writing to, and they had received this great salvation. Well, the Holy Spirit not only enabled the apostles to preach, he also enabled the apostles, as well as a few others who were closely associated with them, to write these things down in the New Testament, so that we can read these things for ourselves. And we have either read these things or we have heard these things preached to us. And so there is, therefore, a sense in which the Holy Spirit has brought this salvation to us. Jesus came all the way from heaven to save us. The Holy Spirit, we might argue, has gone to a lot of trouble, if I can use that word, in order that the salvation of God might come to you and I. And again, I think that that speaks of the greatness of our salvation. How great a salvation is ours. And any man ought to go to great lengths in order to acquire it. Would you not agree? What are we told in the parables of our Lord Jesus? The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field. When a man found it, he hid it again, and then in his joy went and sold all that he had and bought that field. He sold everything that he had in order to gain the treasure that he found in that field. Again, Jesus goes on to say, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant looking for fine pearls. When he found one of great value, he went away and sold everything he had and bought it. We ought to be encouraging people, do we not, to be willing to sell everything that they have, to give up everything that they have in order to receive this salvation. It's so great, so wonderful. One can simply not put a price upon it. We may suffer trials of many kinds. We may be despised by the world. There may be lots of reasons for us to be discouraged tonight, but let us, just for a few moments, consider what it is that we possess. We possess God's salvation. We possess something infinitely wonderful, more valuable than anything anyone we know in this country might find covered in dust in their loft space. How great a salvation. It's so great that the Spirit of Christ predicted it, that the prophets longed to see it, that the prophets served us by speaking of it, that the angels loved to look into it, and that the Holy Spirit, no less, has gone to great lengths in order to bring it to us. Let's go home rejoicing, shall we, this evening in our great salvation. Let's give thanks to God. Let's pray together. Lord, we want to thank you for our great salvation. May we never make light of it. May we never take it for granted. May we rejoice in it until the day we die. And may we value it so much that we want to tell others about it. To tell them about the good that we have found. And may we encourage them to be willing to give up all sorts of things. Indeed, to be willing to give up anything. To do whatever it takes in order to become a recipient of the salvation of our God. Hear then our prayer, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.